In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We will study tonight chapter 4 from the first letter of St. Peter. Let me now just give you an introduction or summary to the chapter, and then we'll start to understand it verse by verse. St. Peter started by saying, the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to suffer for us. He accepted the will of the Father to suffer for us in the flesh. Then actually we should have the same mind, the same mentality, to submit to the will of the Father and to accept suffering, because suffering is the way to glory. And then we start to speak about our life as Christians. And those Gentiles or the non-believers, when they see the transformation in our life, when they see that we give up sins like drunkenness, like drinking parties, like sexual immorality, actually those in the world will think it's strange why you are doing this, why you are not going with them through the same destination. And they will not understand that they will get an account to God, who will judge both the living and the dead. The living means those who are living according to the will of God, and the dead, those who are spiritually dead because of their involvement in the sins and pleasures of the world. After that, St. Peter, he told us that the end of the time is approaching. And because of this, we need to be watchful in our prayers. We need to be fervent in our love to one another. We need to be hospitable, because we stand before God and we get account for everything we live in our life. And also, we will get account for the gifts that we receive from God. That's why we should make use of our gifts as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God entrusted you with a certain gift in order to serve others with this gift. Then he concluded the chapter by speaking about suffering for Christ. And he said, actually, when we face persecution, when we see the non-Christian persecuting the Christians, we shouldn't consider it a strange thing. We should expect this, because we don't have permanent city here on earth. And instead of being troubled, actually, it is an opportunity for us to rejoice. Why? Because if we participate in the suffering of Christ, we will participate in His glory. And not only that, but the Spirit of God will rest upon us. The Spirit of God will rest upon us, upon those who accept suffering to glorify God. And he concluded the chapter by speaking about the judgment day. So in the judgment day, those who suffer for Christ will be rewarded and will be glorified. But those who do not obey the gospel actually will have no hope in the second coming of Christ. This is actually the summary of the chapter, and let's start reading it verse by verse. Verse 1, we are studying chapter 4 from the first letter of St. Peter. Chapter 4, from the first letter of St. Peter. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He is saying Christ accepted to suffer in the flesh. He was born in a manger. He didn't have a place to lay his head. All his life on earth, he was persecuted. And at the end, he was crucified. And why he accepted to suffer? Actually, he suffered for us to redeem us, to save us, because he loved us. But also he suffered because this was the will of the Father to save us. In Gethsemane he prayed and said, let it not be according to my will, but to your will. So St. Peter is saying, if Christ suffered for us in the flesh and obeyed the will of the Father, you need to arm yourself with the same mind. And I want you to notice here by the word arm. Arm as if you are going into a war. As if suffering is our spiritual weapon by which we will win. And we as Christians, we should be equipped with the spiritual weapons for warfare and suffering. To have this mind, to have this mentality, that we are willing to suffer, then when suffering comes, we will not be troubled by it. Do you know why when we hear about suffering or about persecution or our trouble? Because we did not arm ourselves with the same mind. We are refusing and rejecting the fact to suffer for righteousness' sake. But if we armed ourselves, if we accepted this, and if we make it acceptable to our hearts, that we should suffer for righteousness' sake, we as Christians, our duty is to suffer for righteousness' sake. If we armed ourselves with this mind, with this mentality, which was in the Lord Jesus Christ, then if suffering happened or persecution happened, we will be happy, we will be ready, we will be equipped for this moment. So, the mind that was in Christ when he suffered, this willingness to suffer to do the will of God, should be our mind, should be our mind. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. And he said, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Why I should arm myself with this? He told us, if you suffer in the flesh, you will cease from sin. Suffering with Christ will put an end to our connection with sin. Because when we suffer with Christ, means what? Means we will enter through the narrow gate. We will not seek the pleasures of the world. We will crucify our passions and our lusts. That's suffering with Christ. Also, when we suffer in the flesh, we go back to God. We repent. I'm sure most of us, when we are sick or when we go through a difficult time, we cry to God and ask Him, heal me, and I will repent. I know my sins, and I promise you I will not do it again. So actually, suffering has benefit. It will lead us to repentance. It will make us stop sinning. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. He said, now, since I accepted suffering, I accepted to work in the difficult way, I accepted to enter through the narrow gate, then actually, I will not spend the rest of my life here on earth in sin, seeking the pleasures of the world, pursuing the lusts of the flesh. No, he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. All the time I will be saying, thy will be done. And I will fulfill the will of God in my life. Verse 3. For we have spent enough time of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Will of the Gentiles, Gentiles here means the non-believers. So he said, we spent enough time in doing the sins and living like the unbelievers. So this time, our past time is enough. We spend it in the pleasures of the world. We spend it in the lusts of the flesh. So now, let us repent and return back to God. And he mentioned some sins in verse 3. After he said, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness. Lewdness means living in impurity, living unholy life like unbelievers. Lewdness referring to sexual immorality. Lusts, the uncleanness. When you lust, whether it is sexual lusts or non-sexual lusts, like when gluttony, lust for food. So lewdness has to do with sexual immorality. That's why we call lewdness impurity. Lust for the uncleanness. Drunkenness. Drunkenness, excess of wine until the person gets drunk. Revelries. Revelries is like riots, quarreling together, fighting together. Drinking parties. Drinking parties when people celebrate together and part of this celebration to drink and to dance. And that's why our receptions, whether it is wedding receptions or graduation reception, shouldn't be like the non-believers. Saint Peter here condemned the drinking parties. So when you have a party or a reception in which there is drinking and dancing, this is actually non-Christian. It is like the unbelievers. And Saint Peter is saying here clearly, we should not do this. We should not be involved in drinking parties. And abominable idolatries. He's speaking here, idolatry means the worshiping of idols. And many times when they worship the idols, the Gentiles, the non-believers, they did many of the abominations. Some of them actually they practiced sex as part of worshiping the idols. That's why St. Peter said, not only idolatry, which is worshiping idols, is wrong, but also all the practices that is done in worshiping the idols also are abomination to the Lord. So he said, all these things we should not be involved with as Christian, as people accepted to suffer for Christ, as people accepted to enter through the narrow gate and to work in a difficult way. We should not actually be involved in any of these sins. Verse 4. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. When you repent and return to God, and then your friends invite you to a drinking party, and you tell them, no, I want to drink. When they invite you to a dancing party, and you tell them, no, I don't dance. When actually you don't follow them, they will think it's strange. They will call you names. They will say, why you are not doing this? Why you are not normal like the rest of the world? And actually, they will accuse you of being abnormal. And they may speak evil of you. You know, when a young boy or a young girl refuses to date, or when they give their virginity, many of their friends actually, they call them, they are not attractive, or they don't have a normal sexual life, as they put pressure on the pure and clean youth. But here St. Peter is warning us. Actually, the outside world will think it strange that you are not engaged in these sins with them any longer. And he called in the same flood of dissipation. So these people actually, when they are involved in such sins, it's like flood of sins, drinking, dancing, sexual immorality, all these sins. And dissipation means they don't respect God, they don't respect themselves, they don't respect others. That's why these people, unbelievers or ungodly, they will speak evil about the children of God. Because for the unbelievers, their fun, their happiness, their enjoyment are in these activities. So you cannot understand how you will live virgin until you get married. They will not understand how you are not drinking and dancing and dating, how you don't use drugs, and they will think it's strange. Because for them, that is how the person enjoys his life. But we, the children of God, we know that the road to the true happiness and the true joy, it is when we abide in Christ and when we fulfill the will of God. And they will speak evil of you because you refuse to rush into their sins. Verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Those sinners who are living unholy and ungodly life, and also they persecute the righteous because they refuse to get engaged with them in these sins. These people actually, they will give account to God. On the judgment day, they will give account to God, number one, because of their ungodly and unholy life. And the number two, because they persecute the righteous. And they pressure the godly people to get involved with them in the same sins and in their situation. And when actually he said God is ready to judge the living and the dead, the living here, those who are godly. The dead, those who are spiritually dead. Those who are spiritually dead. Verse 6. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but left according to God in the spirit. The gospel is preached to everyone, to the godly and to the ungodly, to the living and to the dead. Dead here means those who are dead spiritually. If I am dead spiritually, like the prodigal son, his father said about him, he was dead but now he's alive. Actually, if I am dead spiritually, and then I heard the preaching of the gospel, and I repented, then actually I am moved from death into life. The people will speak evil about me. The people will judge me. But actually, I will live according to the Spirit. That's why St. Peter in verse 6 he said, for this reason the gospel was preached to those who are dead. God sent his word to those who are spiritually dead. So, if they accept it, what will happen to them? They might be judged according to men and the flesh. The people may judge them. The people may, the ungodly people, may speak evil about them. But they will live according to God in the Spirit, because they repented, so they will live. But there is another way to understand that they may be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. This verse, we can understand it this way, that after we repent, we will be judged according to the judgment of all men in the flesh, which means we will die physically. But after we die physically, we will rise again in the last day, and we live according to God in the Spirit. So, we will face the judgment, which is death. As the Lord said to Adam, you shall surely die, and everybody will die. This is the judgment of men according to the flesh. But we will live according to God in the Spirit. And why the gospel is preached to those who are dead? Because without knowing the gospel, you cannot be judged. So God actually sent us his word, so we will not have an excuse when we are judged. Because if we did not receive the word of God, and we have an excuse. So he's saying, for this reason, the gospel was preached to those who are dead, was preached to everybody, so that you will not have an excuse in the judgment day. And those dead who had heard the gospel and received the gospel, and they may experience the physical death, which will come upon all men, but they are called to live according to God in the Spirit. And live according to God in the Spirit means to fulfill the commandment of God in their spiritual life. So you will walk in your life, you will live according to the will of God in the Spirit. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Was speaking about the judgment. So he said the end of all things is at hand. Maybe somebody will argue, but St. Peter wrote this 2,000 years ago. So now the end of all things is at hand. He answered this question in his second letter, when he said one day for God like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. So from Peter until now, it's 2,000 years, so it's 2 days. So it's at hand. So end of all times, the end of their wrongs, the end of our suffering, the end of our entertainment, also the end of our life is at hand. Maybe we don't speak about the end of the world, but the end of personal life, each individual person who don't know when we leave the world. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. I like be serious. I remember one time Pope Schumacher told us the main difference between the saints and us is seriousness. They took their life serious. He took their life serious. He took their commitment to Christian life serious. That's why they became serious. But we are not taking our life serious. That's why he said, be serious. Be serious and be watchful. When you are serious and watchful, this will help your prayer. And this will support your prayer. Be watchful in your prayers. Help. When you are watchful, so you see the attacks of the enemy. Every time you see the attacks of the enemy coming to you, you will cry for help. You will pray and ask God. And also, when you take your life serious, and you will find all the challenges in the world around you, actually, what you will do, you will ask God for help. So seriousness and watchfulness will help you pray. As it is said, watch that you may pray, and pray that you may watch. Watch that you may pray, and pray that you may watch. That's it. Not enough to be watchful and to be serious, but you need actually to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. That's why in verse 8 he said, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Above all, he said, the main virtue that you need to acquire in your heart is love. God is love. And actually, if you want to summarize the whole Bible in one word, it will be love. You know, the Ten Commandments, they used actually to summarize them in two commandments. The first four commandments, love the Lord your God. And the last six commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. So like this song that says, the Bible in our world is love, that's true. That's why St. Augustine said, love God and do whatever you want. If you love God, you will do everything right. That's why he said, above all things, have fervent love for one another. When we love one another, actually, we will be the disciples of Christ. The Lord told us, thus the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. 2 or 3 days ago, I was reading a book, and actually this book recommended something very nice. The book recommended to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when it says, love does not envy, love endures everything, love accept everything. And he said, remove the word love in first name and then read it. So, for example, if your name is George, you read, George does not envy. George puts other for himself. George will endure everything. And actually, when you read it this way, you will see how we are deficient in this commandment of love. Because now you read it about yourself, you read it personal, and you will see how deficient we are in our love. That's why it says, above all things, have fervent love, zealous love for one another. And do you want to know if you have love to others or not? He actually quoted a verse from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Love covers a multitude of sin. Can you overlook the sins of others, or you are exaggerating the sins of others? You speak about other sins, you gossip, and you talk with others about other sin. If you are doing this, then you don't have love in your heart. Love covers multitudes of sin. Not one sin, but multitude of sin. Like God covered our sin by his blood. He died in order to cover our sin. The word kafara means to cover. So he covered our sins because he loved us. not covered multitude of sins. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. At that time, many Christians were persecuted and were kicked out of their houses. That's why to be hospitable and to host one another was a very needed commandment at the time. But he said, when actually you host somebody in your house and you show them hospitality, do it without grumbling, without complaining, but do it with all cheerfulness. And actually, now when newcomers come, it is time to practice this commandment. How to be hospitable to them, how to accept them without complaining, without grumbling, but with all cheerfulness. Because again, that is love. If I love my brother, I would accept him in my house. I would be hospitable to him. That's why you must be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He's saying, God gives each one of us different gifts. That's why he used the word manifold. For somebody he gets the gift of teaching, for others he gets the gift of knowledge, for somebody else he gets the gift of healing. So different gifts were given to different people. You may receive one gift or maybe receive more than one gift. And nobody did not receive any gift. Everybody received at least one gift. That's why he said, as each one. So each one of us has received at least one gift. This gift was given to you, not for yourself. But this gift was given to you to serve others with your gift. That's why he said, as each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another. Minister it, serve one another with these gifts. And he said, as good steward of the manifold grace of God. These gifts are not yours, but you are just a steward. God appointed you as a steward to serve others with this gift. So, if you acted like this gift is your gift, you are unfaithful. You are acting like the owner, not as a steward. And to be a good steward, there are two virtues here. The Lord Jesus Christ said, who is the wise and faithful steward? In order to serve one another with your gifts, you need to be wise and you need to be faithful. Think about it this way. If you have business and you appointed a manager from your business, this manager is not the owner, you are the owner, but he is your steward. If he is wise, he will make a lot of profit. If he is faithful, he actually will give you all the profit, he will not steal the profit from you. But if he is wise and not faithful, he will make a lot of profit, but he will steal the profit from you. If he is faithful but not wise, yes, he is not going to steal anything, but actually he is not making any profit. That's why in order to be a good steward, you need to be wise and faithful. Wise means able to make profit. Faithful, do it for the glory of God. As each one has received a gift, minister, serve one another with this gift, as good steward of the manifold grace of God. And you should know that it is the grace of God. You did not earn this gift. Because the word grace means a free gift given to you. So if we receive this gift as from the grace of God, then we did not earn it. It is gifted from God, that's why it's called gift. That's why it's called is the reward and the gift. You earn the reward, but the gift is given to you because of the goodness of the giver, not because of the worthiness of the receiver. The gift is given to you because of the goodness of the giver, not because of the worthiness of the receivers. So we should not use the gift for our own, but as God's steward. And he starts from verse 11 to give us some practical applications. How we use the gifts for the glory of God. Verse 11, he said, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you have the gift of speech, you are eloquent in your speeches. Don't actually speak your own words, but speak the word of God. God gives you this gift in order to preach his word, in order to evangelize to others, in order to bring others to Christ and bring others to repentance. That's why don't use your own words, but use the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. So he means here, if you are going to be a servant, whether a Sunday school servant, or a deacon, or a priest, or a bishop, if you are serving in any capacity, if anyone ministers, if anyone serving, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. We can understand this in two ways. Number one, when actually you work hard in your service, don't say, this is my power, this is my ability. No. This ability is given to you from God. God empowered you to serve him with zeal. So you should know that this ability, God supplied. God supplied this ability, this power to you. It's not your own power. And also, if God gives you this power, you need actually not to be lazy. You need to be zealous in your service. Because God gives you this power to serve him, to minister. So don't be lazy in your service, but be zealous. Act with zeal as God gives you his strength and his power. So if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. In all things God may be glorified. Do you remember when I told you about the faithful servant? Faithful servant does everything for the glory of God, not to glorify yourself. So, when you are using your spiritual gifts, use them to glorify God, that God in all things may be glorified. Because God is the source of every spiritual gift. So, Jesus Christ means what? It is only through Christ God will be glorified in our life, in our saying and in our doing. And I want you to notice that he said, if anyone speaks, so speak about our saying. If anyone ministers, about our actions. So we spoke about, you know, our saying and our doing. Only through Jesus Christ, God will be glorified. Means when you abide in the body of Christ, the church of Christ, when you abide in his body, then you will be able to glorify God the Father. Some people speak and some people minister, but without believing in Christ or without preaching the truth of Christ, so they are not glorifying God. So to glorify God, you need to be Christian, believing in Christ, following Christ in your doing and in your saying. To whom? To Christ. Belong to the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. To whom belong the glory of his wisdom, which teaches us to speak, and the dominion of his power, which enables us to act and to minister. It's more about singing and acting. So in order to speak, you need actually to have wisdom. And this wisdom is given to us from God. And in order to act, you need to have power. So that's why he said, to whom being that belong in the glory, it's a glory of wisdom. And to whom belong to the dominion of power, which enables us to act and to glorify him. From verse 12, and keep in mind, he was addressing people who are persecuted for Christ and for righteousness. So he returns back to the issue of suffering. And St. Peter addressed the issue of suffering more than one time, because at that time, in the first century, the Christians were suffering. So in verse 12, he said, beloved, do not think strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. As though some strange thing happened to you. The fiery trial means the persecution. So let's say, you know that you are not of this world, and the world is almost against you. That's why you need to expect suffering. The Lord told us, if you are of this world, the world would love you. But you are not of this world, that's why the world hates you. Many people, when we hear about persecution or the suffering of the cross, we start to question why. But St. Peter is telling us, the Lord considers it strange. And actually, although God is not the initiator of this suffering, but God will use the suffering to try us. Try us to test us, to purify us. So although God is not the one who initiates suffering, but he will use the suffering to try us and to purify us, like the gold is tried by fire. So he said, do not think strange concerning the fire and fire, the persecution, which is to try you. God will use it to try you, to purify you, to test you. As though some strange thing happened to you. So what should be your reaction? Many people ask, what should we do when we hear about what's happening to Egypt right now? Here is the answer. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. He said, don't be troubled, but you need to be rejoicing. Why? Because if you are persecuted for Christ, you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, this will make you partakers of Christ's suffering. This will qualify you to this title, a partaker of Christ's suffering. So what does this mean? To be a partaker of Christ's suffering. He said, when his glory is revealed, when he comes in his second coming, in his glory as the glory of his Father, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So, all those who suffer with him will be glorified with him, and will be rejoicing exceedingly when Christ comes. That's why it is an opportunity for you to be glorified in the second coming, and also to rejoice and to be glad with exceeding joy. That's why in verse 14 he said, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. If you are reproached, if you are persecuted, if they revile you because you are Christian for the name of Christ, you are happy. Happy are you. Blessed are you. The sufferer for Christ is happy because the glory of Christ awaits him and that spirit is with him. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Why blessed we are? For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Spirit of God will rest upon you. Meaning what? Actually, God will support you with His Spirit in order to be able to endure the suffering. And the Spirit of glory will be glorified, will rest upon you. And this is Spirit in the Spirit of Christ Himself. That's why He said the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God. So Spirit of glory means He will be glorified, and the Spirit of God will be comforted. As St. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, listen, be the Lord Jesus Christ has comforted us in all our tribulations. So this Spirit, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will comfort you and also will glorify you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. Those who persecute you, they will blaspheme the name of Christ. And I'm sure you hear what they are saying about Christ, that how they blaspheme His name. But when you endure suffering for His name, you are glorifying God. So what a big difference between the persecutors who actually blaspheme the name of Christ and we who are persecuted who glorify the name of Christ by accepting this suffering. On their part is blasphemed, but on your part, here the name of Christ is glorified. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. He is saying, you will be glorified, you will be glorified if you suffer for righteousness' sake. You will be glorified if you suffer for the name of Christ. But if you are suffering because as an evil doer, then actually you are deserving this suffering. You are taking the punishment of your evil doing. And he said, for example, if I'm a murderer and now I'm in prison, I should not complain. Now actually I am reaping the fruit of my doing. So he said to us, you as Christian, you should not suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or evil doer. And then he said, busybody, what does he busybody? When you interfere in other people's business. And actually, St. Peter has a story. That's why he is mentioning this here. Busybody in other people's matter. Many people actually, they like to interfere in other people's lives and in other people's matters. And some poorly, he said, this is a sin. And it is equal to even lower to a murderer, to a thief. You remember, after the resurrection of Christ, the Lord said to Peter, he loved me more than this, and he told him, yes, Lord, we know that I love you. So the Lord told him, follow me. And after the Lord told him, follow me, who followed the Lord also? St. John. So Peter looked at the Lord and said, why is following us? He interfered in John's life. So the Lord told him, what's your business? If I want him to remain until I come on my second coming, what does this to you? You follow me. And the Lord actually taught him a lesson not to interfere in other people's life. That's why St. Paul, as a Peter, because he learned this lesson very well, he said, let none of you suffer as evildoer, as murderer, as a thief, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Verse 16, yet, if anyone suffers as Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. You know, if I'm a murderer and then they put me in prison, I will be ashamed. Maybe I will try to hide this from everybody. But he told us, St. Peter, that if you suffer for the name of Christ, if you put chains in your hand and put you in prison because you are Christian, don't be ashamed. Actually, we need to glory in this. Now we are suffering for Christ. If anyone suffers as Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Let him glorify God who gives him the honor to suffer, and also who will give us a great reward for suffering for his name's sake. In Acts chapter 5, when we eat at the apostles, we read, "So we returned rejoicing, because they were considered worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake." So actually the apostle said, "We are not worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. It is honor for us." And that's exactly what St. Peter told us. Don't be ashamed if you suffer for Christ, but glorify God because he gives you this honor to suffer for his name, and he will give you glory in his second coming. Verse 17. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." He said, the end of the times is at hand. And end of the time meaning what? Meaning judgment. So the judgment will come very soon. The time has come for judgment. And God will judge first his children. In Matthew chapter 25, if you remember, when he put the sheep on his right side and the goats on his left side, the godly people on his right side, the wicked on his left side. He started with whom? He started with those on his right side. So the judgment will start at the house of God. The judgment to begin at the house of God means the righteous will be judged first. The righteous will be judged first. So he said, the judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If God will judge his children first, then those who do not believe in him, those who rejected him, those who refused him, what kind of judgment they will suffer and they will endure? That's why St. Peter quoted a verse from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 31, when he said, verse 18, "Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" So, if the righteous is called to judgment, what shall be the field of the disobedient and the unbeliever? If the righteous has to suffer and he will be judged, and God will chasten him and will discipline him, if all these things happen to the righteous, what hope is there for the wicked? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, he suffered, he is disciplined, is he chastened by God, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Do you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? God told him and Abraham to say to the rich man, "Remember that Lazarus in his life on earth, he suffered a lot. Now he's comforted. But you live the life of fun, entertainment, pleasures. That's why you are tortured, man." So if the righteous one is scarcely saved, will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Verse 19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." Let those who suffer, not for doing evil, but for righteousness' sake, let them keep on in doing well. Don't give up. Don't say, you know, I'm doing well and then I suffer. Why should I continue to do well? But he said, no. If you are suffering for the name of Christ according to the will of God, commit yourself to him in doing well. Commit yourself to God in doing well. So by doing well, you are committing yourself to God. By keeping the commandment of God, you are committing yourself to God. and commit yourself to God, who will take care of your soul. He sees your suffering. He hears your crying. So commit yourself to the care of God, who is our faithful Creator, who sees our suffering, and He is faithful to us, His children. That's why we trust His truth, His love, His power. We trust Him, and in our suffering we are not troubled, because we trust our faithful Creator. Glory to God forever and ever. Amen.